open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Today we're wrapping up our series, God's Design for His Church, by addressing the office of deacon. We've talked about church membership. We've talked about the role and the function of elder pastors. And now we're going to talk about that second office, the office of deacon. It's been my experience in my church life that many believers have a fuzzy or a cloudy understanding of this office. If I were to ask you, what's a deacon? What would you answer? You can actually answer. A guy who helps the pastor. A servant. A servant leader. And you know, yep. Those are going to be really close to right, because deacon is just a word for servant. But we use it as like a big D, as in like a proper noun. But if I were to ask you, what's the task a deacon ought to focus on? My guess would be that we'd have a lot more fuzzy answers, or a lot more silence, a lot more confusion. And I think there's a few reasons for that. One is that the Bible has far fewer texts and details about deacons than that of elders, or even of church membership or calls to the church. Pastors and elders, with their responsibility to preach and to teach, are much more public. So we have a better understanding. Hey, pastors should, you know, teach the word. Pastors should, you know, study the Bible. Pastors should answer my questions. Pastors should marry people. They should oversee funerals. They should visit me when I'm sick. Those types of duties are a bit more public and a bit more regular and visible in the life of the church. The deacons are not. And finally, one reason I think it's so fuzzy is because churches have not, and many do not, always get the way they govern the church right. With the rise a professionalism, especially in the past 100 years, we have seen more and more churches have singular pastors that only stay for, you know, 3 to 7 years, which seems like a long time in the scope of some people's lives, but in the scope of a church that may last hundreds of years, it's a blink of an eye. Because one man comes and goes, there's been pragmatic and practical reasons for the other office of the church to be made into rulers and those who oversee the church. But that is not according to the Bible. By the end of today, it is my hope that you will understand what a deacon is, what they do in the life of the church, and why God has designed and implemented this second office into His church. And along with this, I really hope that experiencing, knowing, and learning these things will spur you to pray that in His time He would give us deacons at Round Community Church to serve us according to His purposes. And to do this, we're going to go to the Bible. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. This is where I believe the first deacons are given to the church, and where we can learn what God has in store for us. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Father, I come before you one more time. Would you give my voice strength to carry? Would you speak to us through your word? Would you help us to love and appreciate all the things and all the offices you've given to our church? Amen. So besides Acts 6, 1 through 7, we have two other texts that really mention deacons in the Bible. We have 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, which gives us a list of qualifications for deacons, which we'll look at a bit later. And then we have Philippians 1, 1, which is the beginning of a letter to the church. And all it says about deacons is to the church at Philippi, to the overseers and the deacons. So, not really much about what a deacon is there, but a clear indication that the early churches had and recognized an office of deacon. This means everything we must really learn about what a deacon does and how they are to do it can be found in Acts 6. But it's narrative. It's a story. It's kind of really hard to say they did this, 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 and this in this order. Instead, I think we see principles and points that we can draw out from these things. And so I have four of them that I want you to see today. The first, that deacons are ministers of mercy. Now, if we're thinking about mercy in the scope of all of the history of the Bible and the history of God's people, we know that God is a God of mercy. In Exodus 34, 6, when he is revealing himself to Moses and passing in front of him, when he is speaking of who he is to give back to the people, the Lord says this. He says, I am the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The first characteristic God puts there is he is a God of mercy. That's the first thing he uses to describe himself to us. So it doesn't come as a great surprise when his people, the church, reflects his character in the inclination to be a people of mercy. And really, all across the Bible, we see that God's people love and pursue mercy. But in Acts, in the early church, we see examples early on where people gave themselves to mercy. Because in Acts 2, all the believers were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. I'm sure this happened quite organically. As like, man, that person's poor, but that's my brother and my sister. I'm going to sell this vase I don't really need. Or this vase that I actually love, but I love them more so that they can eat. This is also, we can see, in Acts happening formally. We see this really through a bad example. In Acts 5, the passages before this, you might remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who sold their land, and both came to bring those funds to the apostles, and both of them lied separately and were struck down by God. Now, we're not going to dive into all the principles of that story, but we can see from that example that people were selling their belongings, selling their property, and bringing those proceeds to the church for the apostles, the leaders of the church, to manage and distribute. And from this fund, as we go to Acts 6, we see that some of it was being used to purchase bread. And then that bread was taken to the widows, those who are needy in the church. Now, really, only widows are mentioned here due to the charge and the accusation that's brought up. I believe there's likely other groups within the church who find themselves in need and are being cared for in the same way or in the ways that most meet their needs. And here's why. Throughout the Bible, God himself shows a great care concerning a few groups of people. It's kind of a trifecta. You have the widow, the orphan, the sojourner, and quite often you kind of have a fourth added in there, the poor. He cares for these things. There are so many different laws given that actually mention how to care for these people well. But to sum them all up, instead of giving you a long list, we have Exodus 22, 21 through 22. It reads, "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. And you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child." And the laws that God gives outline how to not oppress, how to actually benefit them, and how to not mistreat, but actually how to care for these groups of people. In other places, especially the book of Job, you see certain characters praised for the way they care for these. Job is described as righteous because he delivered the fatherless. He cared for the widows. He actually made the widow's heart to sing, the book of Job says. And instead of being an oppressor, he's the guy who took his pliers or his fist and crushed and yanked out the fangs of the oppressors. So God has a great care. And it's actually God's people are described as righteous and good when they too take great care over those who ought to have mercy. And the apostles nervous. I mention all this because until now, in this passage, they were the ones giving their time to care for these things. So they knew these things both theologically, but they knew who their Lord and King was. They had their feet washed by their Savior. They had a Savior who delighted to care for the least of these, who said, "Let the children come to me," who cared for the leper, who cared for the lame, who let them approach, and who he himself approached. But the task of caring for these people and administering the funds of the church had become so great that it threatened to distract them from their attention of preaching and prayer. That's where the first seven deacons enter. These are men described as men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who are called to take over the leadership of the practical, physical, suffer-relieving, and suffer-preventing ministry. One major aspect of a deacon's task is to act as the church's official minister of mercy. Now, having an official minister of mercy doesn't excuse you from using your gifts. One of those gifts given is often the gift of mercy. But official ministers of mercy often have access to some of the church's funds, often have access to some of the inner workings of the church and knowledge, and have been given particular tasks that make them a bit more aware of need. And this doesn't have to be limited to widows, or orphans, or sojourners. Those are huge categories, and widows are a huge category in the context of the first seven. But there are many categories today that we can find ourselves and our fellow believers in great need. There can be sickness, sometimes chronic sickness, thinking of cancer and diseases that cause us to be weak or waste away, unable to work, unable to care for our families. Mercy looks like paying the bills, or bringing food, or helping around the house, or watching children. We have failing bodies and failing minds as we age. Those people often need help, care, love. We have job loss. We have natural disasters where tornadoes strike, floods take away, fires ravage. It can take from us all the physical things that we had that kept us safe. Those are just to name a few. But God has an office that he designed and he implemented into the church devoted to serving tables in these ways. For caring for practical, physical, often mercy needs of various saints that make up the local body. So that was one. I wanted you to see that deacons are official ministers of mercy. Two, deacons are protectors of church unity. You'll notice in this text that there's a problem. Actually, a complaint, an accusation. The Hellenist widows are saying, you're neglecting us and all the other widows are getting fed. Now, for a little bit of context, both these groups mentioned here are Jews. Hellenist widows are those who are a bit more Greek in culture. Maybe they come from the diaspora of Jews after the exile. Maybe they just like Greek clothes, but they often spoke a Greek language, had a Greek culture. You might even think of them as a bit more liberal Jews. In comparison, you have the other group of Jews who likely spoke Aramaic or Hebrew, who probably looked a bit more Jewish in their dress, who probably had a bit more Jewish customs and habits, and might be considered the more conservative Jews. Interestingly, we never get any more details about this charge. We just hear that one group says they're being neglected, and the other isn't. Was this a true charge? Was it a perceived neglect or a complaint? We don't know. If true, was this a malicious thing? Were the apostles intentionally neglecting the Hellenists? We don't know. I don't think so. Or was it just an oversight? Because they themselves might not have been as Hellenistic and might have not known those saints. But if sociology and history can teach us anything, then we can see that there's a very real chance that this cultural divide and perceived or real neglect would cause great division. Think of all the civil wars, the divides, and the arguments that happen over racial, cultural, socioeconomic, any type of line you can draw in a people group. You've had wars and genocides committed in Rwanda just because someone arbitrarily named you a Hutsi or a Tutsi that had no real bearing. In our own nation, we've had turmoil and strife around racial issues, about our beliefs of those racial issues. But as deacons serve as official ministers of mercy, they must do so fairly, justly, without partiality, distributing funds and care in an equitable fashion. That's why the analogy of a waiter is helpful here. There are many types of peoples, many groups in any local church. Even we're all here right now of the same race, but we come from different cultures. Yeah, different cultures, even from us who are from the United States. We come from different sides of the blocks and preferences and desires and thoughts. And just like a waiter, all those things represent different tables. And a waiter has got to take care of every table to get his tips, right? To do his job well. But every table has its different nuances and needs. One of them drinks their water so dang fast, you got to like give them a pitcher of water. The other one sips very slowly. One's ready to order right away, and you got to know and be there. One uses all the butter and needs two cups of butter instead of one. Some need more bread. And then some are harder to see because they're tucked back in the corner in a booth and they're short and you can't see that they're actually sitting there. So there are various reasons why a deacon must be watchful, must actually observe the body, not just responding to needs as they're told, but looking out for needs that no one might be neglected. Along with watchfulness, looking at all these different types of tables that might need their help or service, deacons must provide assistance equitably. They should labor to make sure everyone has shelter, everyone has sustenance, and other essentials. But the application of this is going to look different for each table, each person, or each group. Paying rent for a single mother working two jobs makes a lot more sense than paying rent for a family that has three cars, a super big house, and could probably get by if they were to lose a little, get rid of a few things, cut back their budget on entertainment or eating out. A deacon must be wise in these things. They could both lose jobs. They could both have big mortgages. But it's a matter of, is this equitable? Is this just? Is this wise? Are these funds being stewarded well? But when deacons do that, when they both give attention to mercy and do so in an equitable, watchful, just fashion, the glory of Christ is displayed through this office because the unity of the church is preserved. And you can see in this passage, while we don't have all the details of how this complaint was fixed, the fact that seven men were given to this task and then gave themselves to this task, we see in verse 7 that a unified church existed and the word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied. Unified churches advance the gospel, while churches full of division cannot advance the gospel because they're too busy quarreling and bickering with one another, which is why we need deacons to help. I'm not saying needs not being met are the only reason churches quarrel or bicker, but they are one reason many might. So Lord, would you give us deacons that the kingdom might advance here as well? Do you see how that's God's design for the church? That one office can feed the sheep, can shepherd, and another can free them up to make sure everyone's being taken care of. To even bring it to the pastor's attention, hey, these people are grumbling. They're like, they don't think you're watching over them. To help with these things. All families on this side of heaven, even our family of faith, we're going to have moments of tension, of disagreement, of conflict, of intentional or unintentional neglect. But God has given His church a particular office that is watchful for these things, that assists with these things, that we might be unified, that we might be complete and cared for, that the enemy or our negligence cannot divide us. Next thing I want you to see about deacons. Point 3. We've seen deacons are ministers of mercy. Deacons are protectors of unity when they do that task well. Deacons exist to free up the elders. Now, I am convinced from these scriptures that the deacon's first task should be watching for needs, generally leading the body and caring for those needs as they arise. And I think that describing deacons as nothing more than table waiters to the poor and only giving them the responsibility to feed widows would not be helpful or accurate. Deacons are, in many ways, assistants to the elders of the church. Now, when I say assistant, I'm not speaking of a lowly intern who goes and fetches the copy, makes copies, or just does all the lowly small tasks. I'm using assistant in the term where I can have assistant where I delegate tasks and they carry out the will of the other, or a subordinate who carries out an assignment on a superior's behalf, bearing and having that authority to execute it given to them. This is a pretty radical change, if you understand deacons in this way, to many churches today. Deacons are not called to be rulers of the church. They're also not called to be armchair bankers, where they manage a budget and approve decisions of other people. Pastors are called to oversee and lead a church. And instead of being two offices that are forced to oppose each other, or have competing agendas, or always looking at each other over their shoulder, thinking that the other one's coming out to get them, these are offices that are supposed to work side by side in assistance and in unity and with joy. Because deacons are called to assist, and they actually exist to assist elders. That's the language of harmony, not of discord. That means the scope of their task might expand to cover a whole host of responsibilities besides just feeding the poor, besides just watching over widows. Because you know what our church doesn't have? Widows. So what would a deacon do here? This is the principle we see in Acts 6, though. Widows and their feeding was a huge responsibility, and deacons, I mean, elders, couldn't do it well. They needed another. But what other task might a deacon be given? How can we evaluate if a deacon is doing a worthwhile task? Well, really, if it frees up the elders because they're not able to give it attention and their other shepherding duties attention, it's a worthy task. But here's a list that I've compiled of, I think, deacons have been given, can be given, and that I would find very helpful as our church grows and as the Lord, Lord willing, gives us deacons. Hospital visitations. I think this is also a task of the pastor as well, but there's a very real situation where a pastor can't get to the hospital right away, or someone's in the hospital for a long time, or you have many people in the hospital, so why not use an officer of the church who meets needs and loves mercy to go visit them, to see what needs they have, to give them some fellowship, to comfort them with prayer and the word. The same goes with visiting shut-ins. I think elders are also called to that task, but I find it appropriate that a deacon would also be asked to give attention to those things. The same as following up with those who haven't been around lately. Maybe we had visitors coming for a long time that slipped away, or long-term members that have been in and out. I think it's appropriate to ask the deacons to help track these things and follow up with these people to see how they can be cared for, if there are any needs, and to bring to attention any spiritual concerns that might need to be addressed. You have help managing the finances. Notice I said help, not complete control. There's no way a manager or an overseer, which elders are called to be, cannot have a thing to do with finances. Setting a budget, giving some vision, overseeing the management of funds is a manager's task. But if that task becomes so great that it distracts a pastor from preaching and from teaching, he needs help. And deacons are a natural, wise, spirit-filled, respectable people who might be able to give their attention to these things. They can especially oversee those funds that are meant to be given to mercy or benevolence, so they can use those funds in a way without the elders' approvals and oversight and dispensation to fulfill their job well. You also have maybe caring for facilities, or that's actually fixing things because they have abilities, or scheduling routine maintenance, or going through the process of getting the quotes for the plumber to repair things, or making sure a cleaning service is cleaning, or cleaning themselves. Mowing the grass, weed eating, all those little things. Deacons may also be given the task of directing, managing, or providing various forms of leadership throughout various ministries of the church. And I'm sure there are a lot more examples that other churches do or that we could think of if we put our thinking caps on together. But what elders ask the deacons to assist them with will always vary from church to church. It's going to depend on the makeup and the giftings of the elder board, the spiritual demands of the congregation, the particular giftings of churches, the amount of qualified deacons. But I want you to hear this and this. This is kind of a caveat to a sub-point of this point. They're assistants to the elder. But being an assistant does not make a deacon a second-class leader or an elder in training. There is nothing demeaning or little about being a deacon and not an elder. It's actually an office with great dignity and respect. I mean, have you read the qualifications? I'm going to read them to you. This isn't no average Joe. This isn't some chump off the street to fill an assistant. This isn't a guy who's good with administration or can swing a hammer or happens to be good with finances. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. You don't delegate tasks to the sketchy people, to those that are untrustworthy or undependable. You typically don't even make those people assistants in the first place. The qualifications of a deacon are remarkably similar to that of an elder. And that's because they are handling matters of great importance of the church. Remember, the apostles thought feeding the widows was important enough to dedicate their time to. It was only if they were overwhelmed because the church had grown so much that they couldn't do both jobs well. The tasks a deacon is giving are worthy of attention by overseers, which is why godly, qualified, trustworthy men who are wise and full of the Spirit must be appointed so that these things are handled well. We're not looking for the most skilled people. We're looking for the most faithful. Those who would give all these things to the Lord in prayer. Who would seek out those with skills for input because they're wise enough to know they don't know all the things. But you also notice a few of these other qualifications that show this. They deal with finances often, so let them not be greedy so they're not tempted to steal. So, with given great leadership, alright, all the scandals in the world, you know who steals the money? The CEOs, the CFOs, the accountants, those who know where the money goes, hide it. Therefore, let these people not be greedy for selfish gain. They also, notice their wives have to not be, they can't be double-tongued, but their wives must not be prone to gossip. They might be given tasks that deal with sensitive matters that require discernment. You also have to test a deacon. You don't say, yeah, I think that guy's godly. You test them. You examine them. You make sure that they can handle responsibilities. Why? Because no one wants an assistant that you have to micromanage. Except for micromanagers. But micromanagers aren't always good overseers. If you're going to be freed up to do something as an elder, you want someone who can run with the task, who has the wisdom to deal with complicated matters, who has the discernment to deal with complicated things, and even creative ingenuity to solve problems themselves. Think about what delegation is. Good delegation doesn't happen because you dump work you don't want to do. That's bad delegation, dumping all the work you don't want to do. Good delegation is giving away the tasks that you can no longer give attention to if you're to fulfill your job description. Here's what I'm getting at. I think I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. Deacons pay attention to and execute the same tasks that elders have given their attentions to. Therefore, do not think them little. Do not think them less. This is a worthy office. They differ from elders in their role, but not in their dignity, not in their worth, and not in their value to the local church. And this really leads me to my next and final point. Deacons display the glory and the beauty of Christ. And I want you to see that, so you can glorify God for it and appreciate this office and long for it to be established here more and more. Now, years ago, during the pandemic, my pastor at the time referred to it as the year of the deacon. And as a deacon of that at that time, I can attest to you, it was a busy year. and he preached this sermon to encourage the deacons and to really make these things known to the saints as well, and he titled it something like The Glory of Jesus Displayed to the Deacons. I recommend it to you. Some of the ideas I have of this next point, I'll give credit to that sermon. It very much shaped the remainder of my time as a deacon and helped further clarify some of these things that I was already understanding of the office of deacon. But both through elders and through deacons, we can see Christ displayed. And really, we need both offices to see him well. Because Christ, just like a jewel, has so many different facets and cuts. And as you turn him in the light, shine the light from a different angle, you see more of his beauty and more of his glory. And elders and deacons don't even cover all the facets of the beauty and the glory of Christ. His are infinite, and there are so many ways that we can see it, but you can see it through the office of elder and the office of deacons. I'm not going to go into how you see it through elders, but through deacons, we see Christ's love for mercy, his love for justice, and his love for unity among his people. He gave this office, which means you have a king who cares for the needy in the church, who cares that justice is done through equitable mercy, who desires for his people to be unified and protected in that unity from all the things and cultural differences that seek to divide, from the enemy who would use them to devour them from within. Don't be deceived that this was a clever idea by the apostles. Throughout Acts, we don't see it explicitly here, but throughout Acts, they're always going to the Lord in prayer, and the Spirit is giving them ways to lead their church. Do you not think the apostles thought and prayed and intentionally asked for men who were qualified because the Spirit led them that way? Also see the remarkable unity that was done. It's not super common to see unanimous decisions, even in the church. There's always a few people who don't see it that way. But here we see a unified apostleship and a unified body, which can only mean that Christ was leading them. So Christ has given you this office, and he is the head of the church. And this is a beautiful thing, because he loves both mercy, equitable mercy and justice, and that your unity is protected. You can also see through the office of deacon that Christ loves his word and he loves good deeds. You know how we see this? The word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied. At the tip of the spear of the advancing of the kingdom of God is always the word. And the word of God continues. So through giving the office of deacon, the word is made primary in those who ought to wield it. They have the attention to preach the word, to study it, to pray. And that's important, because the word is what sustains us. The word is what sharpens us. And the word is what starts and quickens the lives of unbelievers. The apostles knew this. That's why they were led to appoint this office. And Christ, as the head of his church and given this office, recognizes that as well. But don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. The word's primary, but the word is only a part of our lives. We are called to live lives according to the word of God. And you know who leads us and gives us a shining example of doing that? Of doing good works, of caring for the least of these. I'll give you a hint. Sermons about them. It's deacons. As deacons give themselves over, laying down their lives because they're often unpaid, they're always volunteer, they're sacrificing their own time for these things. You see, if you know who your deacons are, and if you're watching them, you're seeing an example of good works done. And what does seeing good work lead you to do? Often follow. That's why we'll often use language of submit to your elders and follow your deacons, because they are doing tasks that are worthy to be imitated. They are showing you how, when they're doing their role right, that the Lord loves
meeting the needs of the lowly.
The Lord loves back room service, quiet service.
And we see that through the office of deacon.
We also see Christ's love for humility. It's quite wonderful. Elders can't do everything alone. He gave two offices to the church that depend on one another, that the church might grow. That's a great gift for us. Neither office can lead or rule a church alone. Slight caveat there. Obviously, the apostles led the church for a season without deacons. Obviously, we don't have a direct plan right now to establish deacons, and we'll have a sole pastor. But the church functions best, and as it grows and advances, it's served best by two offices. Which helps us to know that we are not clever enough, we are not wise enough to do this alone. Christ has given us two offices. And in that, we see that we have a great need for Christ and all of His glory and all of His goodness and all of His gifts that He gives to us. Finally, this is a bit more obvious. In the office of deacon, we see Christ's love for service. Now, at this point, I'm going to read part of 1 Timothy 3 again. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The service of a deacon is rarely put on public display. Just like all the trades that devote themselves to the routine maintenance and service of our lives, deacons' tasks are often not noticed until there's a problem. If they do their task well, we might not ever hear. Well, hopefully we give reports, but we might not ever see what it is they're doing till after it is done. But this is a service. This is an office that is given a great reward by Christ Himself. Deacons who serve well are given the favor, the trust, and the respect among men, and a greater assurance and confidence in the faith. Christ loves service because He rewards those who lead His church in service. It is a good and glorious thing that we have a King who has designed such things for the benefit of us, His people. Now for some bit of a practical application. Or really answering some practical questions. You might be asking, when are we going to have deacons, Joshua? Talk big talk about them. I don't see any in the pipe. And my answer is, I honestly don't know. As I alluded before, the apostles were able to give attention to the cares of the church for a season. And for now, this is us. Right now, I believe I can give the care. Not because I'm conceited or got a big head, but I think there's enough of us that I can give attention both to the needs in our midst, because there are not many great ones that I'm aware of yet, and the work of the Word and prayer. But also, I believe this is true because deacons are not the only servants of the church. They are leaders, they are assistants, they are worthy of following, but each of you has been given a variety of gifts. And it's actually appropriate for you to serve in ways. You can be delegated tasks too. I don't agree with the models that make every servant or every ministry lead a deacon. Because that downplays the beauty of membership in all the ways you were called and gifted to serve your church. And really, some of you are already serving so well. We got people doing slides and sound stuff. Grayson's filling in today, but he's doing a great job. We already have those who are leading, who are doing a bulk of the financial work instead of me pressing buttons now. There are those who are going to learn how to do more tasks in the next week, and others who are doing regular admin and technological things that I can't do. And then still more, there will be those who will serve our children. I've done it. You know what I've done for women's ministry? Nothing, because the women are doing that in and of themselves. That's a good gift. Also, I want to say I don't know when deacons will come because these are not things to rush. In examining men to serve in either office, we should be watching for long-term patterns
of faithfulness.
Of men with giftings in these areas, and really, of men who are already giving themselves to these tasks without the office. Because that's the man who is humble and willing to lay himself down and is worthy of serving in that way to the glory of Christ.
But as we pray for the Lord to grow us in numbers, I long for the day for these chairs to be more filled. Pray that He would also raise up leaders from our midst to help shepherd and to help serve us according to the design of Christ for His church. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank You for all the ways You've given Your church to us. In the name of Your Son, I pray. Amen.